probably heard the story of the pig and the hen that were walking along together. And they came across a church that had on its billboard, "Please come here on Tuesday evening to help us help the poor." And so the pig and the chicken had a discussion as to how they might help the poor. The chicken said, "Why don't we give the poor bacon and eggs?" And the pig replied, "That's easy for you to say, because for you it would just be a contribution, but for me it would be total commitment." And you know, it's easy for us to speak in our relationship with Christ about a contribution. It is more difficult to speak about total commitment. What would it be like if every single facet of your life in totality was given over to God? Remember Varley's word to D.L. Moody over in England? Varley said to Moody, "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally dedicated to him." And D.L. Moody said that when he came back from England, it seemed as if the very boards in the ship were screaming those words at him. The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally dedicated to him. And D.L. Moody said, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." Let me ask you this question. What changes in your life would have to take place if you were honestly, openly, and totally given over to God, without reservation, no matter what God might require? What adjustments would God have to enable you to make in your life before that would happen? The text is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has been speaking about justification by faith. He says, "We have been justified before God." He has been speaking about sanctification, about the fact that we are in Jesus Christ, dead to the world, legally dead to our past life. He's been talking about election, the fact that God has chosen us to be His. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." In light of all that God has done for you and in you and through you, it is your reasonable service. It is what we might expect from somebody who belongs to God already to say, "I want God to take over completely." What characteristics are there of full submission to God? You present yourself to your wife or to your husband in marriage. You may present yourself to your country and you might die for your country, but what would it be like to make the greatest presentation that anyone could possibly make, and that is a presentation to God of all that you are? Here are some characteristics. First of all, it is complete. It is complete. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But when he uses the word body, he really means present yourselves. It's not just your physical body. It means all that you are. It does, of course, mean your body, but everything else too. Your aspirations, your dreams, your hopes. When Paul wants to show what it means to submit or to present yourself to God, he reaches back into the Old Testament and he remembers that in those days animals were offered on the sacrifice, on the altar to God. And these animals were slain and they were laid out on the altar. And he says, in the very same way, present yourselves to God a living sacrifice. God no longer delights in dead animals, in those kinds of sacrifices, but you become a living sacrifice. But just as that animal was exposed on the altar, totally dedicated to the will of the priest that would take care of that animal and eventually would be burned, in the very same way, Paul says, you present yourself a living sacrifice. You do it voluntarily. The animals died involuntarily. But the same commitment and surrender that that animal had lying there dead is the kind of surrender that you ought to have to God while you're alive. A living sacrifice, complete. That means that we do give God our bodies, our feet, so that we only go in those places that will honor God. That doesn't mean that we are not with the people of the world. Jesus made it very clear that he was, and we should be as well. But when it comes to those amusements and when it comes to those habits and those practices that we stand against, blessed is the person who does not stand in the counsel of the ungodly, nor walk in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You begin to say, God, I'm going to go only in those buildings in which you are honored. Your feet belong to God. Then you say, I'm going to give you my eyes, O God. We live in a visual age, and we not only have television, but we have videotapes and we have movies, and all of that sensuality that is just pouring into our society, polluting us. What would it be like if you gave your eyes to God and said, these eyes belong to God, and I will only see those things that I know would be pleasing to him to see. Only those things where I can ask his blessing upon what I'm going to look at, because it honors God. Imagine that, eyes given over to God. The tongue. You remember the psalmist said, O Lord, set a watch before my tongue and guard the door of my lips. What would happen to the church if all the words that proceeded from our mouths were helpful, edifying, strengthening, words of prayer and words of encouragement, and not words of criticism or words of gossip? We'd have a revival. Yet when Paul says, give yourselves to God, he's saying, give your bodies, and the tongue is a part of the body. How wonderful it would be if we said, oh God, you've got my tongue. Oh God, you've got my ears to just listen to those things that please you. I'm not going to be listening to all the things that the world has been listening to, but I'm going to listen to the things of God. And then, of course, not only that, but as I mentioned, Paul means everything else. You give him your emotions. You give him your aspirations. You give him your desires. You give him your future. This past week, I met a young woman, incidentally, who went to study in Russia from Canada. While she was in Russia, she got saved. Isn't that amazing? You'd think that she'd have come to Christ in that beautiful country called Canada, but God had to lead her to Russia to find Christ. But she said, you know, she said, I would really like to be married someday. And she says, I don't know how to pray to God. She says, should I pray specifically that God should give me a husband and what kind? Or, she said, should I just say, God, the decision is totally yours? She said, I don't know how to pray. I said, if I'd be you, I'd pray both ways. I wouldn't take anything for granted. Tell God what you want, but then give him the bottom line. It's up to him to make the decision. But here's a young woman who knows, even though she's only been saved for 3 years, she knows that presenting yourself to God means that you give God your future, and in doing that, you give him those important decisions of life. It means that you give God your money. Say, God, I want to use all the money that you have given me in the best possible way that you want me to use it. Teach me to use it properly. Because it's yours, I'm only a steward of the money. Do you think this kind of submission is easy? If you say yes, I can hardly believe you, even though you look very honest. It's not easy. Sometimes when I have confessed my sins to God, I have had in my heart a secret desire within to say, now, I'm confessing that sin, but you know, I might do it again. That's lack of submission. That doesn't mean that when we confess our sins, we have to promise God we'll never do it again, because we can't necessarily keep that promise. But if we are going to be totally yielded to God, we've got to be able to say, God, henceforth, yea, now and forever, I am willing to have this taken out of my life till the day I die. See, God doesn't delight in dead animals anymore. Paul says, make yourself a living sacrifice. Crawl up on the altar and say, God, here I am. Nothing withholding. Because I want to tell you something. If you do not do that, if you withhold something from God, God will see to it that that one thing will become the seat and the source of a whole lot of trouble for you. That's the way God disciplines us. That's the way he disciplines me. I withhold one thing from God, and God will agitate, and he will work, and he will cause problems in that area of my life, and he will drive me until I have to say, God, I surrender it. It is complete. That's its first characteristic. Secondly, it is continuous. It's continuous. Now, it's true, Greek students tell us that when Paul says, present yourselves, he uses a tense which indicates it happens at a point in time. You present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But that surrender must be continually renewed. That's why it is continuous. Notice in verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me stop there. One translation says, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its own mold. You know, you go to Detroit where cars are made, and you can see great big huge presses that take metal and they squeeze that metal into a certain mold. And lo and behold, when the press is finished with it, it looks like a fender from a Ford Pinto. And the next one looks exactly like the one that just preceded it. And on and on and on and on it goes. That's the way the world is. The world is squeezing us into its mold, and it's saying, be this way, wear this, because this is now in fashion. See this movie, do this, be that, and the world squeezes. And that's why it's so hard to present totally yourselves to God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life wants to put its stamp on us. Have you ever met a Christian that has been stamped by the world? Of course you have. We all, to some degree, are. The pressure of the world. Now, if you don't feel that pressure, I don't know how to relate to you. Because I do. Now, how do we respond to that pressure? Notice he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The Greek word is metamorphosis. There's a transformation that takes place just as limestone eventually becomes marble through a metamorphosis, through a change. In the very same way, he says God wants to develop some resources within so that we can bear the pressure without. And he says it is done through the renewing of the mind. That means, first of all, that the content of what you think about changes. And there's only one way to do that. And that is through the memorization and the meditation in the scripture. There is no other way to change the content of your mind. But you know, the Bible says that we should think upon those things that are pure and holy and just. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. But that's not always easy to do, because we are in a real battle. We are in a warfare. And Satan's great desire is to put thoughts into our minds that are his and pass them off as if they are ours, as he did to Ananias and Sapphira. They were having breakfast one day, and they decided that they would say that they sold the land for X number of dollars or shekels, and they made up a lie. They didn't know that Satan was there. They didn't know that that day when they were having breakfast together, that the devil had put that into their mind. Why? If they had known that Satan was in their kitchen, they'd have been scared to death. But yet Peter comes to them and says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Received a letter this week, just read it yesterday. Tragic letter in many respects from a young woman who is in another state whom you could not possibly know. She listened to me on the radio and read one of my books, and she says that she has the habit of stealing, and she says even though she thinks that the habit is broken and she has enough money, she doesn't need to steal, she is still shoplifting over and over and over again. You see, there's a battle that's going on, and every single inch that Satan can take, he will drive down a stake, and then he'll wait for a more opportune time, and then he'll drive down another stake and another stake, and it all happens in the mind. But the text says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you get to the point where you meditate upon God's word, and if a thought comes through, you frisk it and say, I don't know whether or not this thought should enter. I have to check it out first. And the checklist I just read to you, is it pure? Is it holy? Is it of good report? Is it something that will edify? So it has to do with a changing of the content of the mind. It also has to do with changing the desires of the mind. Paul says that before we were saved, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And eventually, over a period of time, those desires will stop. Or at least some of their powers will be broken as God begins to build some new desires within us. I heard of a man who said recently, he said, you know, I want to do the will of God so badly I can just taste it in my mouth. He said, I just want to do God's will. That desire is a desire of God. It is not a desire that comes from the world. I believe it was Augustine who said that God could give me everything. He could list everything in the universe. But if he would say, in order to have this, you would not be able to see my face. Augustine said, I would not even give it a moment's thought because I desire God. Those are the kinds of desires that God wants to build in our lives in the midst of a world that is trying to squeeze us into its mold. So it is a complete act of surrender. It is also a continuous act of surrender. You say, well, how often do you have to do it? Well, let me tell you this. If you're a new Christian, I suggest that you begin every single day by submitting yourself to God. Do it at least once a day. But if you've been a Christian for many years, then I suggest that you do it 5 or 6 times a day. It's continuous. Thirdly, it is commendable. It is commendable because notice what the text says. The last part of verse 2, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the way in which you test the will of God, is whether or not you have surrendered to God and whether or not your mind has been renewed and is being transformed. That is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I wish I had a dollar for every person who has asked me how to find the will of God. So many people say, you know, I'm looking for God's will. I'd like to find God's will. And usually what they are talking about is either geographically. They're saying, is it God's will for me to live in Chicago or Peoria? Well, that decision wouldn't be hard to make. Or the other question that they ask is vocationally, should I be a dentist or should I be a preacher? Another easy decision to make. Or they ask questions such as a life's partner. I want God to show me exactly who I'm going to marry. And all of those prayers are legitimate, and I believe that God guides us. But the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is really found first and foremost in submitting to God and no longer being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the way in which you prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let me warn you about saying that you want something that isn't in God's will. Since we're talking about marriage, I remember a young woman saying, you know, I'm unhappy, unmarried, I might as well be unhappy, married. So she got married. Outside of the will of God. And I'll tell you, the misery that she experienced exceeded anything that she could have ever known in her single life. Don't you ever say, oh God, I know this isn't your will, but I want it so badly, I'm going to have it anyway. God might just give it to you. And remember that that part of us that we rescue from the cross always becomes the seat of our troubles. There's another characteristic, and this is not in the text, but I must mention it, and that is, it is a conditional surrender. What do I mean when I say it's conditional? You say, well, you've just been saying that it's unconditional, it's total. Here's what I mean. Submission to God depends on some prior knowledge that you have to have. And if you don't have that knowledge, you're going to be discouraged. You know, the dedication services that many of us were brought up in, where we stood and we dedicated ourselves to God, and then we rededicated ourselves to God the next week, and on we went, because we always thought that somehow, if we dedicated ourselves to God, that would be the answer to our spiritual struggles. But we were disappointed. And I think now, in my older age, I know why. It's because in Romans chapter 6, Paul says some very interesting things about presenting ourselves to God. Romans chapter 6, I'll begin with verse 12, and you remember that we preached on this passage, probably it is several months ago now. But he says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. But the basis upon which he says that is because in the preceding verses he says, you have died to sin and died to the world in Jesus Christ, and you are now alive to God. I don't know how to say this with real clarity, but I hope it comes out okay. I pray that God will enable me to say it in a way that you'll be able to latch on to it. No Christian can ever grow in the Christian life without total submission. But you will find that total submission to God will be frustrating and disappointing unless you combine it with a knowledge of who you already are in Jesus Christ as a Christian and take your stand in faith against the world and the flesh and the devil based on what Jesus has already done for you. You need both. One without the other doesn't work. I can know who I am in Christ, but if I'm not surrendered, it does not do me very much good. I can surrender, and if I don't know that I am dead to the things of this world, legally dead, and that I can count on it to be true, and my counting on it therefore makes it true in my experience, if I don't know that, I'm going to become very disappointed in my yieldedness. Because you see, salvation is of the Lord, but so is sanctification. It is a work already provided for and done by God. Maybe I can put it this way. Every time God tells us to do something in the New Testament, that command is based on something that God has already done. I like that line. Every time God asks us to do something, if he asks us to present ourselves to him, it is because he has already given us the basis and the reason and the strength to do it. And that's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 12, give yourself completely to God. But he couldn't say that without Romans chapter 6. You know, as I think about surrender and dedication, I have to ask you a question just as I ask myself. Have you been willing to say to God, God, any place, anywhere, no matter what, I'm yours? Have you as a Christian been willing to say, oh God, if it means taking out an hour of my life and jotting down all those changes I would need to make if I were fully surrendered to you and if Christ were the undisputed ruler of my life, I'm willing to do it. Are you willing to do that so that God can have all of you? Don't resist him. I learned to swim in my old age. When I was growing up, I didn't have a place to learn to swim. At least that's the excuse I use. I was in my early 30s when I learned to swim. I won't tell you how long ago that was. But you know that when I began taking swimming lessons, I honestly believed that I would never be able to swim. I thought that the constitution of my body was such that I would never be able to float, because whenever I was in the water, I would flail away, and sure enough, I'd go down. I used to admire those who could actually float on their back. I thought, you know, I wonder how God put them together, because I always go down. Lean back, sure enough, head goes under the water. One day the instructor said to me, don't fight the water. If you trust the water, and then the instructor showed how we can trust the water and go down very, very slowly backwards with our hands behind our heads, the instructor said, the water will actually carry you. And one day I was testing what she said, and I could not believe it. I said, this is unbelievable. I'm floating and I'm not drowning. Incredible. I couldn't believe it. And ever since that time, I've been doing some swimming occasionally. And I guess you've guessed, I have not drowned. Don't fight God. Because when you do, you go under. When you stop fighting God, then you say, oh God, I give you those things that I have withheld from you. I surrender them to you. I surrender. Then you begin to float. God begins to carry you in ways that he can't do. You know, in the Old Testament, the book of Job, there was a young man came to Job one day and he said, don't strive with God. That's good advice. Don't fight him. David Brainerd was a very well-known missionary, and he wrote these words in his journal that I'd like to read to you. He says, it was raining and the roads were muddy, but my desire to surrender to God grew so strong that I stopped my horse and I knelt down by the side of the road and I told God about it. I told him that my hands should work for him, my tongue should speak for him, if he would only use me as his instrument. Suddenly the darkness of the night lit up, and I knew that God had answered my prayer, and I felt I had been accepted into the inner circle of his will. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God is reserved for those who make a commitment just as great as that of David Brainerd. What is withholding you from that today? The dearest idols I have known, whatever those idols be, help me to tear them from the throne and worship only thee. Are you willing to do that today? Don't hold a single thing back. It will become the seat of your troubles if you do. Let's pray. Our Father, often we have striven with you. We have argued. We have cajoled. We have resisted. In these moments, we ask that you will help us to see that it's senseless. You've done so much for us. You have given us commands that are based on what you have done already for us. And even though sometimes we don't know our hearts very well, in this moment we want to surrender every single thing to you. All that we are, all that we have, all that we possess. We want to crawl up on the altar and we want to stay there and say, God, here we are. For whatever, here we are. And now I turn to you, the congregation. How many of you today are willing to make a commitment just like that? Would you raise your hand if you say today, Pastor Lutzer, I'm prepared to do that, to make that kind of a commitment for God? A number of hands are going up. Are there others of you that want to raise them? That raised hand is a symbol now to God that you are saying, God, everything, no matter what. Let's pray together. Lord, would you take the decisions that are being made today and seal them? And may those decisions be renewed day by day, that you might have all of us. Lord, we desire to be possessed by you. And for those, Father, who are holding out, those who are saying, no way, be gracious and gentle with them, but do bring them to the point where they present themselves a living sacrifice to you. We do it, Father, as best we can. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.